I do not expect the message this morning to necessarily be popular, but I believe it's necessary. The message is a biblical one, as it should always be from every pulpit in the land. But today we face a problem that we have, and those of you who are older would probably never have envisioned in your wildest dreams. You see, today, in solidarity with our Canadian brothers as they pastor these churches today in evangelical churches, every Canadian church has made the commitment, every Canadian evangelical church that is preaching the gospel has made the commitment that they are going to preach today on the importance of biblical morality. Now, why is that important? If you haven't been following the news, you would know why, or you would not know why this is important. For every pastor that stands today and says what I am going to share with you, and there have been no outlines or anything that have been given out or sermon notes by any pastors. Every pastor is preparing their own material. But for every pastor who in Canada this morning shares what I'm going to share with you today, every one of them, as of January the 8th, is breaking the law. Punishable by an offense for every time somebody is offended, with a $5,000 minimum fine and 5 years in prison. This is right across our border. So this morning we are going to be preaching on biblical morality, or a biblical value, and you will have your notes there in front of you. And we're not going to break down this passage in depth, but there are a few things that I do want to share with you this morning. For those who are here and those who may be listening online, I want to share first and foremost that what I am sharing this morning is not out of hate. It's out of love. You see, God in his mercy saves us from our sin, not to remain in our sin. And if we claim to be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it is because he first set his love upon us eternally. And when he comes down and his Holy Spirit fills our life and brings us to the point of forgiveness, he changes us. And here's the reality. If you miss everything else today, please hear this, because it affects your eternity. If there has been no change in your life, if there is no conviction of sin, if there is no love for God's people, if there is no love for the people of God, the worship together, if there is no love for God himself, 1 John makes it very clear that you are not even saved this morning. So the message for you, first and foremost, and I don't know what your heart is this morning, but you need to understand something. Eternity is coming. In 8 minutes, an eruption, a super eruption on the island of Tonga, lasting 8 minutes, sent a wave all the way across the Pacific Ocean. There are people who have been injured, possibly dead, and I guarantee when they got up on Friday morning, they were not prepared to die. Problem in Western evangelicalism is that we have made death look so good and so wonderful that the only thing we're really afraid of is lying in a casket. The issue and the concern that we should have is not whether we're going to lie in a casket one day at the front of a church or in a funeral home. It should be what comes after we take our last breath, and that is facing God in eternity. There are a lot of people who are going to stand up, like Pastor James Coates, who we prayed for quite a bit last year when he was put in prison for taking a stand for truth and saying that we have a right to obey God rather than man, and we will worship together. A man put in prison simply for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons why we have prayed for the countries, the top 50 countries last year, that are being persecuted. Here we find It's right across our borders. It's coming. And if you're not aware, there are actually 20 states right now in the U.S. and the District of Columbia that have the same laws on their books that were just passed in Canada. I, along with every pastor who is committed to share these truths with you this morning, stand up knowing full well that there may be somebody here, there may be somebody online who's going to take offense. I don't share these things to make people angry. I share these things because I know what God has saved me from. And you also should know what God has saved you from. You see, the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, this is a horrible list. And yet, if we are all honest before God, and God knows our heart, he knows what we have come from, he knows where he has saved us from, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us can find at least one of these items in which we have indulged. My friends, if we're not careful, sometimes if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and remember what he has saved us from and what he has saved us out of, it would be very easy to go back into some of those same sins. The difference between going into these sins before and after salvation is that after salvation, the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin and remind you that you're a child of the Most High. You're a child of the King. We shouldn't be rejoicing and wallowing around in the sewage pits of the world. I want to read. I'm going to switch back and forth between my notes and this article. There are major cultural shifts that have taken place in our society. Controversy rules the day. Same-sex marriage and homosexuality in general, redefining marriage, abortion, pornography, and the First Amendment right to use the F word or the S word on primetime TV, freedom to pursue happiness as defined by each individual, divorce, cohabitation, family collapse. Shall the Boy Scouts accept gays or not? Is it okay for a boy who thinks he's a girl to join the Girl Scouts? Can women have equal rights like men to go topless in public? How can we eliminate sexual harassment and sexual abuse in the military? Let's be real honest. These are moral debates. And the undeniable truth, this article writes, regarding these issues at hand is that every system of laws must be based on some moral system. Must be. The question is, what moral system are we going to use? Ultimately, though, all morality is religious. All morality actually points down, when you get rid of all the other fluff and come right down to it, there is only one set of morals, and that is the morals that were given by God. There are no other morals. Everything, though, that God has established down through 6,000 or 7,000 years worth of human history, the evil one seeks to twist and turn and defile and destroy. What we are seeing today in America, anybody here, raise your hand, who is 40 or older, would you have ever dreamed that this day would be here for the things we're seeing right now? So whose morality do we go by? A Bible-based morality which includes moral absolutes versus a morality based on atheism, secular humanism, nihilism, which means life has no meaning at all, Darwinism, which means humanity just physically evolves so there really isn't any spiritual aspect to our lives, or some other moral system in which absolute truths and spiritual responsibility do not exist. Let me sum this up for you. If you do not believe in absolute truths, then why did you even exit your house today? You should be scared to death for your life. You say, what do you mean? well, if my morality is defined by what I like and by what I think and by what I want to do, and yours is as well, you may get come out of your house one day and decide, I just don't like Pastor Mark, so we're going to kill him. And in a world where there are no moral absolutes, you would have the right to do it. We have mentioned this before. Do you remember what happened in Nazi Germany from 1933 on? Churches were gathered just like us on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and they were singing the praises of God supposedly. Sing louder! Sing louder! While 6 million Jews went to their death. There has to be some kind of morality. Fathers, if you, there is no sense of morality, you better be locking your children up to protect them from what is out there, because the evil one and this world wants their soul. John Adams, our second president, said this, our Constitution, speaking of the U.S. Constitution, was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. The problem is that our morality here has taken a nosedive. And some of you were alive when that happened. When the sexual revolution took over in the 60s and 70s, it's been downhill ever since. When the Roman Empire collapsed, it did so from within our own borders, not outside. It wasn't destroyed by an enemy power. As happens in any society when God's pattern for life is not followed, Rome degraded herself into believing that morality was purely subjective. In other words, make up your own rules. Decide what works best for you. Morality was replaced with a structure of societal hierarchies where the upper class or rulers had nothing to do, nor did they care what type of proclivities the lower middle class chose to indulge in. The motto of the day in Rome was, allow what does not personally affect me. Listen to this quote. Quote, to the Romans, morality, and this is written from an unbelieving professor, tenured professor. To the Romans, morality was not inherent to each individual, but was instead a product of the external influences of art, ritual, literature, and music, end quote. In other words, it is acceptable for morality to be defined by whatever worldview you allow to shape and influence your life. Everybody else is doing it. Isn't that the standard pat answer that we hear? Everybody else is doing it, must be okay. If there is anybody that is listening online, especially maybe some pastor, I want to bring one word of caution, a word maybe of, I'll use the word condemnation. You see, the problem is when the sexual revolution began to take over here in America, pastors, instead of standing up and saying, thus says the Lord, there are a lot of pastors and a lot of churches that stood up and said, well, whatever you do in the privacy of your own home is acceptable. Did God ever change his mind? Did the rules ever change? No, they didn't. We who are ministers of the Word of God, those who are teaching, we have a responsibility to tell those who are listening to us, God's Word doesn't change. The rules don't change. God remains the same today, yesterday, and forever. That means it does matter what you do in the privacy of your own home. It does matter what you look at. It does matter what you watch. It does matter what you read. It does matter how you live. It matters how I live. Not because there's some kind of judgment or there's going to be judgment. If let's be real about this for just a moment. If you and I could see into each other's hearts and our minds, there wouldn't be one person here within about 30 seconds because we would die of embarrassment. You know what the difference is, though, between us and the world that is out there? We, of all people, have been forgiven. We have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, and when Jesus saves us, he doesn't leave us in the dredges. He doesn't leave us in the sewers of the world. He redeems us. In the wake of a declining morality, Rome seemed intent on being the most debauched society in the world, even rivaling that of places like Sodom and Gomorrah. When morality becomes relevant, there are several factors that take place. And I believe I have this in your notes because I wanted you to take it with you. I want to make sure this is the one. Where in the world did I put my notes? Here they are. Yes, this is the paragraph I have in your notes. First, God is removed as far as possible from the minds of the people. Second, the law of God is deemed to be irrelevant and out of date. Third, morality becomes immorality and then descends into full-blown amorality, which means no morals. Fourth, when there are no more morals or they are decided on a whim, it allows for the total acceptance of all types of sexual perversions and the loss of value in life given by God. Fifth, this loss of value ends up in perverted justice and no remorse when it comes to removing undesirable elements of society, namely the elderly, the infirm, or infants. Welcome to Nazi Germany again. You see, that became big news. Everybody knows about that. What we don't know is the 20 to 30 million, unless you're a studier of history, a reader of history, is the 20 to 30 million that were killed by Stalin in Russia. Or the 15 to 20 million that were killed in China by Mao Zedong. How is this possible? Because you get people to the point where they believe that they are the most important person in the world and nobody else is important. And when you get a person to believe that enough, you can put a gun in their hands and they will kill whoever you tell them to kill. And by the way, I am not talking about our military. When we were in Liberia, I used to ride to the market back and forth to the market on the back of motorcycles. And the motorcycle riders, all the motorcycle riders in Liberia were former rebel soldiers. These were people who were plied with drugs and alcohol and started killing indiscriminately, even in their own family, at 8, 9 years old. Because there were no more roles, there were no more morals that were put in place. In 1936, listen to this quote, an English anthropologist studied the sexual behavior of 86 societies through 5,000 years of history. And he found that a nation rises to prominence and remains strong only when it keeps its sexual drives before and after marriage under strict control, thus demonstrating its great regard for the sanctity of marriage. But when its sexual regulations are relaxed and the family is thereby redefined, that society invariably begins to rapidly decline. As an eminent Harvard sociologist stated in his analysis of human cultures, he stated this, quote, in my studies, no society has ceased to honor the institution of traditional marriage and survived, end quote. I will tell you this right now. If God does not bring revival to true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he does not bring a transformation to more hearts in this country, we as a nation are doomed. Even if the Lord Jesus Christ does not return in your lifetime or mine. The problem within Christianity is great. But I've got some great news. God promised that he would build his church. And the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So when we see modern evangelism failing, we should be asking if the true church is being represented. isn't merely a reflection of the world and all of its evils? If we are going to be of any earthly good, we must first be most heavenly minded. To be heavenly minded, we must hold a biblical value. Understanding the culture, point number one. And several of these points are very short. Understanding the culture. God does not change. Say it with me. God does not change. He is and will always remain the same. The laws of nature and morality have not and will never change, no matter what human laws are put in place. If the UN and every nation in the world disagree with God and the Bible, God is still true and every man a liar. We have mentioned to you so that you can take a look. The law in Canada that has just been passed on January the 8th, it came into effect, and it deals predominantly with the LGBTQ agenda. Now, again, for the record, for anybody who may be watching and for you here, we do not hate people who are of a homosexual persuasion. If two lesbians or two homosexuals, and if you're watching this and you live in Cheyenne, I'll be one of the first people to welcome you to Yellowstone Baptist Church. But that doesn't mean that we are going to be accepting of your sin. Conversion therapy, if you have not heard of this, the law states that it is now illegal to tell people that you can change if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that God will take away your desire for sexual immorality. That is what this whole thing hinges on. It is illegal to say that in Canada and, as I said, in 20 other states in the U.S. right now. In other words, if somebody comes and they want to come to your church and they want to visit you and they are of that persuasion, by law you are no longer allowed to tell them that you must repent of your sin and that God will change you and make you a new creation. My friends, how in the world did this happen? I think there are several reasons why. Number one is the unbiblical roles that we have been forced into as a church. The feminization of men, number one. The radical masculinity of women. Removal of truth from our children. Results in unbiblical marriage. Everything, again, that God establishes is always in the process of being destroyed by the evil one. And listen to this. All sexual relationships outside the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman for the remainder of your God-given life is wrong. Does this mean that people who have been involved or maybe who are involved in that now, does that mean they can't be forgiven? No. But when God forgives us, he doesn't leave us there. He helps us to understand the divine. In his divine providence, he shows us what is important. He shows us the relationship that we are to have, men, with our one wife. Wives with your one husband. Parents and grandparents, we should be an example to our children and to our grandchildren of what God expects in a godly home. May I share this with you again in love? Parents, we can't criticize our children. We can't condemn our children if they grew up to be something that we don't want them to be, if they see things in our life that don't point to Jesus Christ. In our lives, if there are things that we're watching on TV or there are books that we are reading and it demeans biblical marriage and it seems to make it acceptable, do you know what we're doing in those cases? We're telling our children that it's acceptable to live that way. If you don't think that Hollywood is filled with people who are geniuses at trying to grab our attention, then you have been duped as well. I don't believe there were very many people when the movie Titanic came out. Some of you maybe have not even seen this movie. I've never seen the whole movie. I wouldn't do so. But if you have seen it, you know what's in there. You know the scenes. You know the buildup between these two teenage kids, a boy and a girl, who eventually consummate their supposed love when it was actually just lust between one another. And moms and dads and churches and pastors and all kinds of people were involved in watching that. And what we have done is we have said, do as I say, not as I do. Young people, hear me for just a moment. When we share the truth of God's word, we want you to be able to see the truth that God has and the work that he is doing in my life and in your life and in your life and in your life and in your life and everybody's life. The world wants to make it palatable. They want to make these things look good, and we as churches too often have just swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. God hasn't changed. Is there hope? Yes. There is forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ having been shed for your sins. The Bible says, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. And know that when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new man, a new woman, a new young boy, a new young lady. We have a failure in our education. Do you realize that the U.S. spends on average across every state $16,000 per year educating your children? And yet, the standards continue to plummet. The U.S. is currently, as of last year, 39th in math in 70 of the world's advanced countries, 25th in science. But this is not the real problem. The real problem is no morality is being taught. Listen to this statistic. I honestly was shocked. 25% of our children, that's one out of four children, by the time they are in ninth grade, are sexually active. Not have tried it, not have practiced, but are regularly, currently living in sin. By the start of 12th grade, and these are not my statistics, these are statistics from think tanks, government think tanks. Over 60%, by the time they start 12th grade, over 60% of our high school students, 6 out of 10, are sexually active. Not practicing, not trying it once, living that way. My friends, our schools are not teaching biblical morality. Listen to this quote, again, from a major government think tank. Quote, All young people from pre-K on should have access to comprehensive sexual and reproductive health information that is medically accurate, that is LGBTQ inclusive, and culturally and age appropriate so that they can make informed decisions about their sexual behavior, their relationships, and their reproductive choices. Right now, still quoting, the federal government wastes $110 million per year misleading abstinence-only until marriage programs. This government think tank concludes, these abstinence-only until marriage programs only harm our young people and fail to achieve our stated goals. Parents, we need to wake up. Teachers, members, attenders of Yellowstone Baptist Church, we need to be asking God that he would forgive us and have mercy on us. This is not a rant and a rave about homeschooling or the benefits or whatever. This is just telling you the truth about what's going on. For every hour, 35 to 40 hours a week that your children are being indoctrinated by this godless, God-hating society, We should be spending an equal amount of time teaching them the truth about God's word. Because one day you're going to come to me and you're going to be asking and begging us to pray for you and your children. Because your children have fallen away from God. And the reality is that we let them walk. Christian position views homosexual behavior as an immoral sexual behavior, not an innate or natural state or condition. There is no gay gene. That must be acted upon. It would never be able to equate gay rights and equality with the status of racial or civil rights. It's not immoral to be Asian or African American. It is immoral to practice gay behavior. Every government legislates somebody's morality, whether you know that or not. And just because TV and movies and everybody else promotes it doesn't make it right. Listen to this, and this will be the last one I read from this article. Over 60% of newly married couples have lived together before marriage in America. Almost 50% of all American babies in the year 2020 are now born out of wedlock. Illegitimacy has become the norm for women of all races having only a high school diploma. And among African Americans, the rate of children born outside of wedlock is almost 75%. One result for all of this is that 24 million American children live in a fatherless home. And 40% of all American students from grades 1 through 12 come from homes who have no biological father in them. The church has failed. We have failed miserably. In the last couple of minutes, I want you to take this with you because I want you to have these verses. I want you to know the good news now. Number one, we have been forgiven of our past. Amen. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. Such were some of you. Me. And you. If we follow and understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that you say, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you have even looked at a person with lust in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery. The law says, don't murder. Do not kill. But I say unto you, says the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you have even hated a person in your life, it's the same as murder. We need to be real with ourselves because we need to be recognizing what God has already said in his word about us. We have all been in this camp. But look at verse 11. Such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. That means to be set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here's the problem that I have with recovery type programs. They insist that once a person is of a certain persuasion or has a problem or an addiction, you will continue to be told that you are always that kind of a person. For example, AA says, first tenet of AA, you have to realize that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Not biblical. First of all, we have to understand the truth of God's word. That is, number one, you are not an alcoholic, you are a drunkard. And the Bible says that when Christ comes into your life and he saves you, that's not you anymore. We should be standing up, doing cartwheels, throwing our hands up in the air, rejoicing that God didn't leave us where he found us. Living in the present. This is sanctification. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for, who does it say? All people. Training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Why? Because we are waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Living in the present means renouncing unworldliness, having self-control. This is not about externals. This is about how we renew our minds. Do you know what the biggest problem is in America? And for years, we heard it with the moral majority. For those of you who remember Jerry Falwell and all of that crowd, you will remember that the whole issue was externals. I can remember as a teenager being brought up and hearing, don't do this, don't touch a girl, don't do this, don't go there, don't whatever. That's externals. If my mind has not changed, I have not changed. And you have not changed. Renewing our mind says, yes, we can watch that, but we don't have to watch that. We can read that. We can listen to that, but we don't have to. And by the strength of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to pick up the Word of God. I'm going to spend more time with Him, and I'm going to learn where the off switch is. Young people, we probably as parents, as adults, we probably cannot begin to comprehend the pressures that you guys are under. I went to a Christian Bible college. There were kids that got kicked out every year, guys, from Frontier. There were guys that got kicked out, guys and girls, every year that got kicked out because they engaged in sexual relationships. I went to a Christian school. I taught for 2 years in a Christian elementary and high school. Some of the greatest depravity that I've ever seen was there. You see, surrounding yourself, whether it's at Frontier, whether it's the Bible college, whatever Bible college it is, that's not a guarantee that you're going to live a godly life. Godly life starts long before you leave Judea, Mr. Daniel and his friends, and you get to Babylon and you find Daniel had already purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Parents, grandparents, look around you. Look at these children. We have a responsibility to love them, to tell them the truth when they're not doing what is right. Not because we're better, not because we weren't involved in some of the exact same things. Maybe it was that no pastor or preacher or whatever stood up and told them the hard truths like I am today. Out of all the things that I learned when I was in high school, let me tell you something. I was introduced to intimate things that I had no business being involved with, and I learned them from a pastor's son and a deacon's son. Does that make me any better than them? No, it doesn't. But understanding what God expects and requires from us, it's a whole lot easier it's a whole lot easier for you, especially you young people. Go to somebody that you can talk to. Seek biblical counsel. Spend time in the Word. And know what God expects and demands of you. Because let me tell you something. You go to marriage, you should be prepared for marriage God's way. Because I guarantee you, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I guarantee you that every parent, every grandparent here who ever violated the standards of God, I am sure that if we went back, we would do it differently. I'll be the first to tell you that living godly is not easy. But here's what we have to look forward to. Glorification. Listen to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 and 27. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Young people, older folks, eternity is real. It's coming, and it's going to be here quicker than you think. Verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter the city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's the conclusion? What is the conclusion in regards to a biblical value, especially when it comes to the matter of morality? It's simply this. You're either going to live God's way or you're going to live in sin. There are just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. If you have fallen, and I want to give you this final hope this morning, if you have fallen, if you are doing what God does not permit for you to do, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven. You can live a godly life. Well, you don't understand what my boyfriend or what my girlfriend or whatever is going to say. Does it really matter what they're going to say? You should be concerned about what God has to say. Parents, grandparents, if we think the U.S. education system is doing our children any favors, you're being led down a primrose path. There is only one agenda, and that is the complete destruction of God's word in every area of life. But I would leave you with this wonderful verse, 2 Peter 1:3. The word of God is good for all that pertains to life and godliness. Young people, listen to me. It may be pleasurable for a moment, but there will be a time when you will regret not doing things God's way. You may look at your parents and say, well, you did it. That's true, because we didn't listen either. And sadly, there are a lot of us who went to churches that we were never told the truth. It was simply don't, and do, and you'll be fine. No. I'm here to tell you, I was not fine. In my heart, I broke every single rule that you can possibly think of. Did I do it externally? No, but God already knew my heart and my mind, and he knew that if I could have gotten away with it, I would have done it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I understand this is a hard message. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you the truth of God's word. I would be remiss if I didn't love you enough to try to protect you from the dangers that are coming out there. And yes, you're still going to make your decisions. You're still going to decide to do whatever you want to do. But I'm here to tell you that one day we will stand before God and you will remember this message and every other message you have ever heard that tries to point you to Jesus Christ. Because this isn't about me. I told you when you folks called me to come to Yellowstone Baptist Church to be your pastor only follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, I have no business being a pastor. If you and I are not following Christ, we have no business calling ourselves a Christian. We need to follow Him because He alone is worthy of our praise. Ephesians chapter 1, to Him alone be the glory and the honor. To the praise of His glory, who has accepted us in the Beloved. If you're a believer this morning, rejoice. If there is something in your life that's going on, simply ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to help you change your life and move into the future, rejoicing that you have been forgiven, rejoicing that when you stand in heaven, He is not going to hold it against you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're a believer here this morning, that's where you're at. No guilt, no unforgiven sin. Amen. Father, this morning, it is not an easy message. It's not easy preparing. Lord, every one of us, we need revival in our hearts. We need to know that we are forgiven. We need to seek to look within our hearts and our lives, and if there's anything that is a bad testimony to this Lord Jesus Christ, to the sake of our own testimony, for the sake of the testimony of our brothers and sisters in Christ, may You forgive us. Help us to look to the Lamb of God, the One who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, Father, we rejoice that when You save us, You don't leave us where we were. If You did, we would each be too embarrassed to even be here this morning. But You have forgiven us. And when we look out and we go around and we shake people's hands and we put our arms around their necks and hug them, we can look at one another with joy in our hearts, knowing that we have both been forgiven. Knowing that just as You forgave us, so too we ought to forgive others. Father, if there are any who are struggling, or those who may be struggling in a particular area, we ask that You would help them today more than ever. And that as we leave from here, that we would be able to say something that I heard, something that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me in my life. I go out from here learning to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ today than I was yesterday. Oh Lord, help us to be more like You tomorrow than we are today. We ask all of these things because Jesus Christ alone forgives and is worthy of our service and our praise and our worship. And all God's people said, amen.